So great salvation. All right, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we said that the scriptures in verse is profitable. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. The use of the scripture is to teach salvation. To teach what? Salvation. Never forget that. And so salvation, that is the experience, as it were, allow me to use that, that happened to us when we believe the gospel, is the same food for growth. He says, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus in verse 15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, alright? And teaching there is the didaskalion, we've seen that. Teaching now involves persuasion. That's the word reproof. Then it says correction, epanathosis, and then instruction in righteousness, which is critical. That is, in talking about growth, you only grow in the knowledge of salvation. You only grow in the knowledge of salvation. To see that the meal for spiritual growth was from the, that is, the meal for spiritual growth is from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So the meal for spiritual growth is the knowledge of salvation. Okay, because the last word there is instruction in righteousness, which is padia, that is to nurture a child in righteousness. So the right way to nurture someone is that in salvation, that brings in two factors, which we have already explained. The word padia means is a child. So that means the concept of salvation also teaches a family, the new birth. And that is emphasized. That is from there that we see growth. So there's growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow in salvation. That's the word thereby, is that you may grow in salvation. And that's important. Second, same thing. So by the time it says, profitable for teaching, for instruction in righteousness. And then we say, what is salvation again? Is the word soteria. It means preservation. That is safety. That every time you talk about salvation, you have the word soteria, which you said, there's the sota. That is, it is to preserve you or protect you from safety. I mean, sorry. To keep you safe. To keep you safe. Or to put you in safety against harm. So if the focus is sin, that means that salvation deals with the consequence of sin. It's not sin, but the consequence of it. Okay, that's what it does. The subject of salvation is to deal with the consequence of it. So the first truth a man needs to learn about salvation is that there is a sota who handles for you, takes care the consequence of sin, which we have traced to start from condemnation. Can you remember the guilt of it? Which is important. Preservation and safety. So the teaching, don't forget that the teaching comes from the Old Testament. Look at Romans 10. We have to be very, very quick this evening. Romans 10. I'm going to read verse 6. And this was taken from the Old Testament of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is Paul. Let me start from verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Now people think that it's, you know, that's how we started. That says Moses describes the righteousness of the law. Now by saying that, he has started from 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And he said, because Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Now, so Moses said that. Okay? And you find that in Leviticus 18, verse 5. Then he says, but the righteousness which is of faith. So, that means Moses presented two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness which is by doing works, you will live in it. Then Moses himself, the same Moses, now presents the righteousness which is of faith, speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart. That was Moses saying it himself. Who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. And who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Of course, when you hear who shall that to bring Christ from above, that is not in Deuteronomy. That is taking away the shield in that information to explain it further. So he says, who? And that's critical. He says, who? So there's a who. Notice that in the righteousness which is of the law is the man that doeth those things that lives in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Who? So that means the righteousness which is of faith takes the responsibility away from the man. Who? Are you following this? Shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ, and the who shall descend to the deep? The issue is the who, which is in the Greek, is a T-I-S. You can use it as what or who. So the focus is who. So, who shall then to bring Christ down from above, say not in your heart. Who? So, Moses now says, the who is who? Christ. Are you following that? The who is Christ. Because we said that the moment you find faith as the response, that is God. Can you remember that? Uh-huh. So, this you see faith there. That is the word of faith. Okay? So, it says who? So, the focus is Christ. Then, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's talking to men who, were already lost in the law. So, the word is nigh thee. That is Moses. Moses that is talking, not Paul. The word, that's the word Rhema. The word is nigh thee. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is the word of faith which we preach. Your mouth and your heart. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, the question that was asked in 6 and 7 was answered in 9 and 10. Or 9. The Lord Jesus. So the answer is, if you will now say, rather than say, who shall, it is answered by saying, the who is the Lord Jesus. Who will bring him up from the dead? God, are you there? Shall raise him from the dead. So verse 9 answers verse 7. Is that clear? Good. So we now conclude in verse 10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That is, Moses had already given the Jews the righteousness which is not of works. That you can become righteous by believing in your heart. By doing nothing. The opposite of it is that the man that doeth those things shall live in them. Is that very clear? And Moses did not generate it. Moses had already written about the same thing, mentioning two characters, primarily three actually, but let's just take two. Abel and Abraham. Are you there? So the man believes. With the heart, man believes. So man was made to believe. That's why I said the word is nigh thee. In your mouth and in your heart. Man was made to believe. Look up, this is going to make sense. It therefore makes us to submit that words Man was given words to affirm what God said. That's the primary reason why we speak. The primary reason why we speak, our understanding and our speaking, which is the belief in the heart, was made to believe God. So anybody that says that a man was created a sinner from birth is talking nonsense. I've said it before, so I was talking nonsense. It was made to believe with the heart and say with his mouth. Amen. That is why people believed in their heart and said with their mouth and were healed. They didn't have to be saved when they were healed. So man was created. You know, Jesus talked about people using their faith in the Paul gospel and they were not Christians. Okay. So man is a believing spirit. He can believe not. So for you to be able to believe not, that means you have the capacity what? To believe. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Okay. So, he now says, whosoever, verse 13, calls upon the name of the Lord. He said the same God is rich over all. Over all. So verse 13 now says, and that's why you notice that when Jesus also spoke, he said, whosoever believes. John 3:16. So man believes. Is that clear? Man believes and doubt. Whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. He's talking to man. He's talking to a man who is not yet born again. He said, whosoever believes. So man was made to believe. Is that clear? That's the only reason why Adam can have disobedience. Do you understand? Is it very clear? Okay. Okay, let's follow a bit more. So we say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he throws the golden question. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in whom they have not heard? Then he says, how can they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And he says that, you know, blessed is the one who brings the glad of good news and all that. So he says, 17, he said, but who has believed? Very critical. I know we have used it for, do you believe the word of the Lord or your bank manager? By the time you have used scripture for other things, by the time they teach it, you'll be looking. Because you have used it for every other thing, for what it was saying. Who has believed our report is from Isaiah 53 verse 1. And Isaiah picked his words. By saying who has believed our report, he used two words, Aman and Shemua. That is, all the prophets had just one singular report. A man will mean to rely upon it. Who has believed our report? Shemua is Shemuah. You have the word Aman, Aman. Who has believed our report? So, go to Romans 1. So, all the prophets had a report. Is that clear? That's what Jesus said, that Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself, Luke 24, verse 26 and 27. So look at Romans 1. Paul calls it the gospel of God. Can you see it? Can you see it? Romans 1. We're reading the same Romans. A lot of things will be written in the opening statement of every letter. It is like the defining statements. So you read it into the entire letter. So Romans 1:1, it calls it the gospel of God. Is that it? Right? The gospel of God, which he promised afore where? So that gospel of God is the Shemua of all the prophets. They gave out the promises of God. Concerning who? Okay, that is the who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ. So there is a who in the report. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? There is a who. That who is the Son. Or you call him Christ. So it says, so faith is by hearing. That is, faith there will be the noun. Who has believed will be the action. Is that very clear? A noun is derived from a verb. So having believed the report, so it says faith, therefore, what we have believed will be faith. What we have believed was what we heard. And what we heard is the message of Christ. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Actually, the word hearing there is past tense. Faith comes by what has been heard. You have heard. Okay? Having heard it, faith, not the word comment is italicized. So faith is in what you heard. And so, what did you hear? Christ. So that means faith is in Christ. Does it make sense to you? That's what he was saying. Faith is in Christ. So we have believed. Galatians 3:8. For the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's one of the things we are going to look at in law in Genesis. You know, he didn't say, he said the scriptures foreseeing that God, look at something, let me show you something. You know, we need a law in Genesis. There is a law in Genesis in this teaching. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Notice he didn't say God preached the gospel. He said the scriptures foreseen preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We will now ask the question, when you say the scriptures, who are we referring to? Is important. And that's Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. He believed the gospel. You can only have an Aman with a Shemua. You can't have an Aman without a report. So you cannot believe without a message. So there was a message. And whatever you believe must either be what someone will do or what he has done. In this case, it's what God will do in Christ. Does it make sense to you? Are you there? So, in the message of faith, there is a who. And that who is Christ. Who shall ascend? Christ. Then he says, who shall ascend to raise Christ from the dead? That's God. God will raise him from the dead. Romans 10, verse 9. Look at Hebrews 11, 4. Abel was called righteous by faith. Abel offered a most excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then he says, he had the testimony that his gift testified that he was righteous. Hebrews 11:4. What was it? Hebrews 11:1. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, that means the gospel, again, let's take it again. The gospel preceded the incarnation of Jesus. That is clear. Right? How do we locate the gospel? The gospel is God's utterance in the Old Testament. And what is consistent about God's utterance is that the response can only be what? Faith. It can be two. Faith and unbelief. The way you will know whether God spoke in the Old Testament is to see that the only thing required to be done is to believe. Any utterance that gives you requirement is not God that spoke. You have sorted that out. Okay? Very good. So go back again to Genesis. We said, the voice of God in verse 8 will be the call of God, the sound of God. The only voice of God you will see will be what? The gospel. That's the only voice of God you will see is the gospel. Because we just saw that it was since the world began, right? Hebrews 4:3, 4:4, and 4:5, and Romans 1:1, which he promised afore through the prophets. Romans 1:1, and you know Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 1:2. The gospel is the only utterance of God in the Old Testament. If you have ever listened to this series before, the promises of God. How many of you have? Promise of God. Okay. You will understand what I'm saying now. In God's utterances, he will be the only one making a commitment. Man is not expected to make a commitment in God's utterances. He is the only one that will make a commitment. Are you there? And that's how you see the utterances of God in the Old Testament. I think we need another law on prophets. Don't worry, just calm down. Huh? Okay, so notice that. So, that means the role of the serpent, which we have seen, is to point out. The role of the serpent is to point out to man what man has done. So, the serpent's utterances will be to negate the gospel. Don't think that the serpent's work is to make man sin so that God will have a problem with man. That means he has deceived you. The serpent's work, okay, is to bring an accusation through man. And we know we said that. How does he accuse us before the Father? Yesterday, serpent. Where can you see serpent? In man, in his desires. Where would you see the roaring lion? Did you see any lion? The lion he was referring to were 1 Peter 5:8. What was the lion he was referring to? Huh? Persecution by men. So you see lion in men. They are ferocious. It's the ferocious attitude of men towards the gospel that is called the devil's moved around, he will be devoured. That's what he's talking about. And the same thing as the serpent. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? We saw that yesterday. Okay. So look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. Let's expand that a little bit. We need that. Ephesians 2:3. See how Paul puts it. And I want you to observe this. Let's even start from 1. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul was very careful, past tense. In trespasses and sins, there are not two things. Okay? Sins, there is amatar. So the trespasses will be what? The verb. And it defines it. Trespasses and sins, which is the word paraptoma. Paraptoma is an action or actions. It means to slip or to fall away. If you understand Greek very well, when you say para, para is beside. So that means if I fall beside, there must be a point. That means there is this point and I go this way. That is paraptoma. So it says paraptoma, to fall beside. So para is beside, toma is to fall. So you have paraptoma, to fall beside. Beside what? There must be what to fall from. To fall beside a person, beside a principle, beside a message. That's paraptoma. Beside an action. So it says, to sleep. The word sin is hamartia, H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. Let's see where this word is used. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our offenses. Our offenses. The word offenses is paraptoma. Romans 5:15. We'll come back to this one. Two times you see that. And you know he, when Paul mentioned amatai. Have you noticed that he used amatai? They used parabasis. Romans 5:13. Day 14. From 15 down to 19, he was consistent with paraptoma. Have you observed it? To fall beside. He was more consistent using that. So, he calls a transgression once. He mentions amatia twice or so. But he sticks more with the fact that there is a falling away. Or falling from. Our falling from. And so, by including us, he is not backdating an action. You can't have paraptoma if there's no action. So all the people say arguing against present, past, and future sins. It's you and sleep. He says, even over them that have not sinned after the transgression of Adam, which means that, pay attention, That negates Adam's sin is your sin. Do you understand? That just negates it. Who have not sinned after the sin of Adam's sin. So by saying that, in Romans 5:14, he now talks about everybody. That's why from Romans 5:14, 15, 16, 17, he now uses the word our. Because he already told you in verse 14 that those who have not sinned in the spirit of Adam's transgression. So there's our. So generally he handles man's faults. All of man's faults, paraptoma, was spoken about. So Romans 5, note 15, two times. Romans 5, 16, 17, 18, and 20. Second Corinthians 5:19. Now we have to open this one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. Paraptoma. Their trespasses unto them. So by mentioning God, it implies that the one we fall beside will be God. But the interesting thing is that he said not imputing. That is, he doesn't impute trespasses. The advice to them, then Galatians 6:1. If any be overtaken by a fault. Did you notice he didn't say if any should sin? He said if any should be overtaken. Because how can you say, if any should sin, restore him? Ah. That's a big deal, though. Do you understand? No, he said if any should be overtaken in a fault, let them that are spiritual restore such. Obviously, it must be something that has to do with human relationships. That's why you have to restore. You don't restore to God. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So you see that paraptoma deals with human relationships a lot. Then Ephesians 1:17, the forgiveness of sins there is paraptoma. And Colossians 2:13, false. Pay attention to something. Hebrews 6:6 is the only time that it is used as a verb. I have to say that. As a verb. Hebrews 6:6 stands on its own. That is, to take a false step or false steps. Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away, if you shall err, that's what he says. Don't mind the word, it's not the word away. In King James, put it away. It shall fall. It's not fall away. It shall fall beside. Okay. That's like the verb of everything we have been reading. It's the way Hebrews painted it. If we come back to paraptoma, you discover that it's not a strange thing. In fact, by the time you read Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 2:13, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Galatians 6:1, the one we read earlier, Ephesians 2 verse 1 and 3 later, and then you see, I mentioned the Romans 4:25, then Hebrews 6:6 will not scare you to renew them to repentance. In fact, it's just telling you that a man committing a sin, alright, doesn't in no way makes it necessary for him to be renewed again. It is impossible. That's what he's saying. In Hebrews 6:6. So, hold on please. To slip away. So, in using Hebrews 6:6, he mentions an active term. Parapito. P-A-P-R-A-P-I-P-T-O. Strange. Which is a very strange word. In the Greek lexicon, in the New Testament language, anyway. So we said that this must be a false step towards someone. Towards an action, towards an object, or towards a person. So go back to Ephesians 2. Do you know the interesting part? Let me show you something. Look up. Let me show you something that is funny. This is not good for religious minds. Before Paul corrects any church, he first of all restates that what they have done wrong, they have been forgiven. That's the first thing he starts with. Have you observed it? He starts by saying, you know, because later on, he now mentions faults. Don't be angry. Don't steal. Don't lie to one to another. But before he went there, he just told you that we have forgiveness of all these faults. I want a way to correct. So, in no way can you call the forgiveness of sins a license to sin. Except you are not okay. So, having said this now, he now goes to correct them. That is why, since he has told them, look at something. He has told them they have been forgiven. He now says, look, therefore, it will be kind. And forgive one another as God has forgiven you. He starts by saying what God has done. So the action is not to make God do anything. It's actually because of what God has done. Is it clear? So let's get back to Ephesians 2. So paraptema will be a noun, not a verb. It's parapito that is a verb. And Paul doesn't use it as a verb. Interestingly, it's only the writer of Hebrews that does it. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. Wherein in time past, so we have two past tense, 2:1, you were dead, now in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, against the one who go for deliverance, the spirit that now walks in. The children of what? That's a noun. Disobedience is a noun. Which is the word apetia, A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A, A-P-E-I. T-H-E-I-A. Let's see the usage of that word. You know, it's a noun, again. Romans 11, verse 30. For in time past, you have believed not God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Verse 32. God has convicted them all in unbelief that they have mercy upon us. So, unbelief, which is the word apatheia, will be a result of not believing. So, you cannot call somebody not believing except there is something to believe. Okay? Is that clear? There must be what he has not believed. Apatheia. So, Ephesians 5:6, again, the children or the sons of disobedience. Then Colossians 3:6. He said the same thing anyway. Look at Hebrews 4:11. You don't use apatheia without the word of faith. You must use the word of faith. There must be a gospel to have disobedience. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. This sorts it out for us. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you can see, nobody was born that way. There will be an example. So, who was the first example we have? Adam. You know, we said that. There will be an example of it. So, sin spread by influence, not by birth. Sin is in the world. It's not in a man when he's born. Do you understand? is in the world. That's why you discover the word flesh and the word was interchangeably used. Sin is in the world. It's in the activities. Not that a man is born with sin. No. So there must be an example. Just like Adam was now a figure of that which was to come. Do you understand? So, a man learns sin by what? Example. That's what he does. We learn it by example. We're not born. Is that okay? The way we're created was to what? To believe. So sin is learned by example. Look at the adjective now, because that was a noun. Luke 1:17. And he shall go before him in the power of the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, when he says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, what do you think he's saying? That the fathers start following the children? No. To turn the hearts of the fathers to children will mean faith. Okay? And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Disobedience to the wisdom of the just. So disobedience there will be the adjective. The adjective is A-P-E-I-T-H-E-S. The adjective of apatheia. Luke 26:19. Paul. I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Romans 1:30. Disobedient to parents. You can write that down. 2 Timothy 3:2, disobedient to parents. Titus 1:16 and Titus 3:3. Disobedience. Titus 3:3. Where sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. See that shortly. By the time you discover, you know, the crux of sin, you know, you really understand how to understand sin in a very simple way. Go back to Ephesians 2. So there must be something I'm disobedient to, right? Good. I can't be disobedient without an action, correctly? Huh? Come on. So that means I can't be born disobedient. It's an incongruous word. He was born disobedient. At what point was he disobeying? You know, it doesn't make sense. What has happened is that people just lumped words together without putting them in context. Ephesians 2:3. I was telling a grace preacher, you know, that I'm their friend, that you said that there's no generational curse. Yeah. That God is a God. I said, what you preach that Adam's sin is our sin. It's not the same thing you're saying. You're saying the same thing. God doesn't do it, yet he says, you're the one that is preaching it now. That the father sin that is so great, and just said on the head, shall no longer be sex. That should have told you that impression that the Jews had was corrected. You will do it yourself. That's why he said, every man will give account, not of his father, of himself. He said, whosoever believes, he said, whosoever has been believed for. He said, I said, try and think through before you teach things. Ephesians 2:3. So where do we find this disobedience? It's not difficult. Verse 3. Among whom we have, can you see? Among whom? So it's always among people. Whom we had, all had our conversation in time past. The word is anastrophe, you know that, conduct. A-N-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. In time past. Conduct. You find that word in 2 Corinthians 1:12. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's conduct. 2 Corinthians 1:12, 4 Timothy 3:15, Hebrews 10:33, and Hebrews 13:18. I'll take it again. 4 Timothy 3:15, Hebrews 10:33 and Hebrews 13:18. And of course, 2 Corinthians 1:11. So, anastrophe will be active. Conversation. Okay? Will be active. Conversation. We once had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Now, what will be the flesh? Disobedience. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The word nature there is word phusis. P-H-U-S-I-S. Is not by creation. Because you can't use nature for what is natural. It says how someone is born, and use phusis. You must use stisis, creation. Or the way you are made, poiho, the way you have been created. He didn't use that. He used phusis, which is a make-up, something that is brought together. So he says that by our nature. Now, where is the nature now? Our conversation. By the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When you put that together, we now became what? Children of wrath. Do you understand? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, the children of wrath came from the conversation. Is it very clear? So it's not by nature you were born like that. By who? Who gave you the nature? Say, Adam gave me the nature. How did he give me the nature? By nature, children of wrath, even as others. Look at what he talks about. Desires, the things we wanted, the thoughts in our mind. He uses the word dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A. When you have dia, what is dia? Across. So, that means we had a disposition of thinking. Among whom? So, is it clear that man therefore is a product of influence? Huh? Yes. That's not difficult. From Genesis 3, you can see that man was influenced. Man is a product of influence. Let's remember something we said. I don't think it was Monday or last week. Eve was not deceived. Sorry, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. So someone influenced the other. Okay? She was found in the transgression. So, man is a product of influence. No doubt. So, there is a disposition that we see among whom we had our conversation in time past. Now, look at the next statement. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Clear? Clear? He loved us. Then he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What does that mean? How can you be dead in your sins, then he quickened you with Christ? Do you get it? You know, even when we were, he quickened us together with Christ. So, because that is the way he loved us. So in that context, pay attention. And says he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenlies in Christ. Now, go to Colossians 2:13. It says the same thing, almost like what Paul was like, one was pasted into the other one. You've been dead yourself and you're subject of your flesh, and he who together with him have been forgiving you. That is how Colossians explains it. Have been what? Forgiving. So, what he was talking about was what? Was what? Huh? Forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul added the word, by grace are you saved, which he had told you earlier, according to the riches of his grace, he has given to us forgiveness of sins. So that quickening us together with Christ is what? That's why it could say, when we were dead. That forgiveness was available when we were dead. Is that clear? It was developed for our trespasses, paraptoma, and raised up for our justification. He loved us. So he says, he raised, made us alive together. S-U-Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O is the word. S-U-Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. To make alive together. What we mean is that our life was found in his life. Is that clear? So he was teaching forgiveness of sins. Okay? Is that clear? Okay? By grace are you saved? Okay, let's see. And made us sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 again. Being dead in your sins and trespass your sins again, verse 13, and the sentence of your flesh, I think we are together with him, have been forgiving you all trespasses. All trespasses. Because we're going to look at forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 1:7. How? According to the riches of his grace. Charizomai is used there. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to show favor. To favor. It's the same statement in Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now when it says for Christ's sake, what does it mean? When he raised him from the dead. Is that clear? Can you put everything together now? Just put Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 2:3, 4:5, and 6. Yeah, 4, 5, and 6. And put it to Ephesians 4:32, you are saying the same thing. Is that very clear? So, he's saying to you that if a brother offends you, the first thing you need to recognize is that that offense is committed has been... Do you get what Paul is saying? Paul would have been crucified. So if a brother today offends you, he says, forgive him as God has forgiven both of you. That means what he has done has been... Why are you slow to answer? Has been... When was it forgiven? Where? So, when you act on the word, okay, what you are simply doing by forgiving a brother, it's not that you are forgiving him, you are just believing the word. Do you understand? Do you get the point? So, you are according to the riches of his grace. So, in charizomai, you do nothing. Which means that the same way that you have seen God has forgiven you, so you can say that the act of God, what he has done in Christ, has now become to us what? An example. The same way we learned sin amongst men, we are now learning the love of God by what he did in Christ. So, in what he has done for us, it becomes an example. Do you understand? That's why we say that walk in love as their children. So again, who now has become our influence? Huh? The Father. Is it making sense? So, all these people teaching works, conduct, they don't really understand what it is. That is why what he does is to glorify him. That's what he does. You get it? So, we are taught to forgive. Which means that, for me to say that, forgive a brother, that means that the fact that he has been forgiven does not stop him from being wrong. Do you understand? Okay, the brother you are forgiving, has he been forgiven? Did he do wrong? He must have. Has he been forgiven? Did he do wrong? Was he forgiven after he did wrong? He was forgiven when Jesus rose from the dead. God will not forgive him. God has forgiven him. The person that needs to forgive is you. And when you don't forgive, what is that? You grieve the Spirit of God. You understand? Once they give me the Holy Spirit, what give me the Holy Spirit? Is that when you are making noise, when they are worshiping? You are very tired. There's one man that brought one kind of spirit like that. You know the man? When the baby is crying, say, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve. He will get angry. On top, baby. Okay, so you forgive each other. Look at it again. So when you see the word charisma, look at 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. No. Verse 10. To whom you forgive any, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive for your sakes, I forgive in the person of Christ. So we are the ones now doing the forgiveness. Do you understand? Do you understand? Let me see another one. That word charisma is the same way Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Interestingly, he said, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, the moment you have to ask for forgiveness, you have entered Works International Ministries. You entered it. You don't ask. It's not something you didn't do it when he gave it. Do you understand? You can see that blasphemy. Someone say, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I was talking to someone earlier this morning. I think it's when a man, when the Holy Spirit, you know, that's, I said, wait. One of the things you need to realize is that the Holy Spirit does not look for sin. So take that out of your mind. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit should be the rejection of that fact. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians, I skipped verse 7. 2 verse 7, I think I did. Forgive him. That's the church now. Forgive him. Say, look, forgive him for Christ's sake. Colossians 2:13, God has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13, forgive as he has forgiven. Every time you use forgive, it's always what God has done. Galatians 3:18. Galatians 3:18. God gave it freely to Abraham by promise. What he will do. Okay, so let's go to James 5. So forgiveness now is what we do, not what God does. Is it clear? God forgave once in the person of Jesus. Okay? As a promise, he gave it to Abraham, gave it to Adam. Alright? Do you understand? James 5:13. the golden scripture. That is the thing. Okay, 16. Confess faults one to another. How you read that, and assume it's talking about you confessing your sins to God, becomes a mystery. No. Is a skotos. Skia skotos. One to another. That means you do your own, you tell me I do. How can that be God? Confess your faults one to another. Okay? The word confess is the word exomologio. E-X-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. It means to say it out. Ek is out. Mologio is to agree. Let's see where it's used. Matthew 3:6. John the Baptist. Matthew 11:25. Praise. It's used for praise. To praise. Matthew 3:6. John the Baptist. Matthew 11:25. To praise. Mark 1:5. Same thing as John the Baptist. Come out and say. Luke 10:21 is praise. Let me check it. Yep, praise. Luke 22:6. Nope. It's not 6. Yeah, I think it's 6. Okay, yeah, 6. He promised. That's the word to exomology. He said it publicly to them and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. So he told people publicly that he was going to do this for them. Acts 19:18 in Ephesus. This is Paul. Those who received the gospel, they confessed and showed their deeds. Pay attention to this. He didn't say they confessed and showed, they confessed their sins. And what it meant that they confessed or that they showed their deeds, what was the deeds? Many of them also used curious hearts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So that's how everybody knew, because it was an exomologio, something they did before everyone. Now, Paul obviously didn't ask them to do it. You know, and there was nothing wrong in doing it, but they had believed the gospel before they did this. Is that very clear? So really openly, this is what we have done. Romans 14:11, every tongue shall confess. Same word. Speak out publicly. When you say that, you mean every tongue that has believed now. Romans 14:11. That's talking about judgment. Romans 14:11. Then Romans 15:9. I believe. Same thing. To thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Philippians 2:1. Let me ask you. So far, our reading of this word confess, does it have to do with salvation? Eh? No. Philippians 2:1. It's not salvation at all. Because it's a public thing. Something people will see. Yep. No, 2:11. I made a mistake. 2:11. Every tongue shall come. The same thing. Now go back to James 5:16. So, say out your faults one to another. What is he talking about? Don't abort strife. That's all now. Don't abort strife. If I've wronged you, let's talk about it. That you may be healed. That is, there will not be strife. That you may be healed. Is that very clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? That you may be healed. The word one to another is the word allelon. A-L-L-E-L-O-N. That is, you say your own, I say my own. Okay? So that's what verse 15 now says, that look, if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. The question is, by who? He now tells you how. Verse 16. Confess your fault to another. That is, if you have offended anybody, you know, tell him, and so he shall be forgiving you. The word aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, within relationships. So, what James was teaching has to do with relationships. It's not forgiveness from God. Are we making sense here? Huh? Is it clear? Alright, good. Let's come back again. So, this is different from what John taught in 1 John 1:9. This will blow many religious minds, but it's fine. So when he says confession, obviously confession happens where? In the heart. That's where it happens. So when John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's the word homologio, means to agree. If we agree with him, ex homologio means I agree and I say it publicly. Or I say what I agree out. It is heard. That means 1 John 1:9 necessarily doesn't have to be in words. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, let's see it. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive. So what do I agree? That he's faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He told you how he does it. Verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Please follow this. So what do we assent to? What do we admit? We admit that his blood cleanses from what? All sins. Okay? 1 John 2:23, look at the word confession. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but who acknowledges the Son? It's controversial. That is, maybe it's in the originals or not, but fine. He who acknowledges the Son. So, he uses the same word for acknowledgement. 1 John 4:2. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's the word confess, to acknowledge. Verse 3. Every spirit that acknowledges not. Verse 15. Let's take verse 15 together. Whoever shall confess, let's take it together, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, are in God. So, confession consistently is to acknowledge who? Huh? Acknowledge sin or acknowledge Jesus. So, 1 John 1:9 will acknowledge that he is faithful and just. Does it make sense? Huh? Good. 2 John 7. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? So we admit who he is and admit what he does. So what do I admit in 1 John? Not difficult. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from. Please talk to me now. 1 John 2:2 is the propitiation for our sins, not only us, but the whole world. 1 John 2:12, our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's what you acknowledge. If you say, oh, I am a sinner, I have done wrong, is that the confession? No, that's something else. What you must say is what he has done. 1 John 4:10, for the propitiation of sins. Is it clear? So, our next port of call will now be fine. God has forgiven. When did God forgive? A big question. If you quickly answer it, you are better. So, let's look at the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness will start from the verb, or course, let's start from the noun, aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It is from the word aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, which means to send away. To send away. To send away. It means to let go, to let free, to set free. That is why some versions will have it as deliverance. You know that Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you know, he's not talking about demons and devils. The next verse says we have forgiveness of sins. So that deliverance refers to forgiveness of sins. But before we go there, look at one text of scripture. Quickly, Matthew 26:28. So aphiemi means to let go. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For the release of letting go of sins. Are you there? So, letting go of sins, is it the sins that are let go or the man let go from sins? Let's start again. Forgive means to set free, to release from. Okay? So, forgiveness of sins means to release you from, oh God. Forgive me. Okay, I've said it already. What do I do? I can't change it. Okay, to read. What did I say? Aphiemi means to set free, to let go. Okay? That's why in Mark 1:4, John the Baptist mentioned it. And in Mark 3:29, Jesus mentioned it as all manner of sins, any man commit shall be forgiven him. He will be let go. Remember all manner of sins. All manner. Not too good, man. Luke 1:77. Are you learning something? Huh? Luke 1:77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Luke 3:3, John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look at what he says, repentance for the remission of sins. And he said he was preaching Christ, whom should come after him. And what did he say? Critically, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God. You don't blame him. Behold the Lamb of God. What else can he call him but Lamb? That takes away the sins of the whole world. So when you hear takes away the sins of the whole world, what is he talking about? Huh? Okay, let's come back again. You see, Remember what salvation is. Again, Luke 4:18. To preach deliverance, the word deliverance there is aphesis. Then it says to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is not a scripture to be saying, come out of him. It says to preach. Luke 24:47. Remission of sins will be preached. Preached. Acts 2:38. Receive remission of sins. Because when I preach, you believe and you receive. You know, we said yesterday that preaching, the response is what? Believe. Good. Acts 5:31. Same thing. Acts 5:31. To give repentance to Israel, remission of sins, to give, to grant unto. Acts 10:43. Should receive remission of sins. Acts 13:38. Preach unto you the forgiveness of sins. The word is remission. Same thing. Acts 26:18. Receive remission of sins. Ephesians 1:7. According to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Let's look at this one. So far, the text we have been reading will be for what? Salvation? Are they salvation texts? Okay. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Old Testament. Very key in the law. Law of sin and death. Hebrews 10:18. For where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. That is, where sins are remitted, there is no more offering for sins. So he's talking salvation there. So he calls salvation what? Release from sins. John uses a different terminology, but it's the same thing. 1 John 2:2. If our 1 John 1:7 verse cleanses us from all sins. Cleanses us from all sins. Katharizo, K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O, cleanses us from all sins. From all sins. Which is Ephesians 5:28-26. Cleanse us. Washed and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Titus 2:14, the same thing. Acts 5:19, I want us to look at it. Well, Acts 10:15, what I've cleansed, don't call common. Then Acts 15, this is Paul, this is Peter explaining Acts 15:9. And putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Believing. So, the cleansing will be by what? Believing. Notice where it is done in our hearts. So, that will be to take away sin consciousness from us. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, 1 John 2:2. Notice it says, we that are in that fellowship, we are cleansed. But 1 John 2 says it is a propitiation for our sins and for the whole world. It doesn't say the whole world is cleansed. Are you listening? So, and the word there is elasmos, which you know, it means to satisfy something, to appease. So, it satisfies sins. So, sin cannot lord its consciousness on you, which is a consciousness of judgment. No. It has cleansed our hearts. People say there's no more conscious, there will be no more consciousness of sins. But there remains, as long as those sins were offered in year out. So, pay attention to this. It calls in 1 John 2, 1, if any man sin, that's what he said. He said, I write to you that you sin not. Look at John. you'll have done books on him. These things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, what would you have heard him say? If any man sin, know that he has an advocate with the Father. The word Paracletos, the same word he used for the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16 and 17 and John 15, 26. In other words, the Spirit's work in our heart is whose work? Christ's work. Amen. The Spirit, what does the Spirit do in our heart? It reveals Jesus. So the work of the Spirit in our heart is to let us know that Christ is our propitiation. Not only ours, but for the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 John 1, 7, the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So, by the satisfaction of sin, has the conduct of sin stopped? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the stoppage of sin. And that is the mistake many people have. So it confuses them. He's talking about the satisfaction. Are you following me? That's not what he's talking about. The satisfaction of sins. That's why he uses the word elasmos. Again, in 1 John 4:10, the propitiation for sins. 1 John 4:10. The verb will be elaskomai, H-I-L-A-S-K. O-M-A-I, H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I, which means to provide it. That's what the publican in Luke 18, 13 said, be merciful unto me, that's provide, they help me. Be merciful unto me, provide a satisfaction. That is, satisfy the demands of sin. You know, the other guy said, I have not done this, I'm not an adulterer, not a fornicator, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I pay my tithe. This one, he said, like this man. So that man actually did those things. And he didn't say, Lord, I won't do it again. That's not what he said. Provide a sacrifice. He said, this one will go home. More what? Exalted than this other one. This is humble. This is more accepted. This is more justified. So that justification cannot be in his works. You understand? So Hebrews 2:17 now says Jesus is that provision. So Jesus' death is not to satisfy God. Are you following this? It's to satisfy sins forever. Let's move further a bit. Now that word, hilaskomai, is from the word helios. H-I-L-E-O-S. Matthew 16:22. Be it far from you. Be it far from you. That's what Peter told Jesus. Be far from you. Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. That means I will take away the unrighteousness. How? Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So basically, in our relationship with God, what he's saying is, your conduct will not be an hindrance. Do you understand? That will blow a religious mind. His head will just be moving. He said, I will not put it in mind. In Desco. So, sin was satisfied. Can we say, condemnation, death, and all the consequences of it have been taken care of? Huh? So, the consequence of a man's action can only be retributed by another man. Sin itself can't do anything again. So it's only man that can deal with man. To the man that is born again. So you can't say, my actions have no consequence. Well, if the man you have offended does not forgive. Do you understand? If it's against the law of the land, you will still carry on your righteousness consciousness. But be rest assured. Do you understand? You are in the world. Okay. We'll take care of that much later. Just hold on. So, that means now, when he says, their sins and iniquities I remember no more, I want you to observe something. Go to Hebrews 8. Don't slip off now. Or, like some have said, I'll deliver you to Satan. Ignorance. There's ignorance and ignorances. Plural. The plural Greek word of ignorances is agnoheo eis. Willful not knowing. Amen. Watch this. Verse 11, Hebrews 8. Let's read it together and slowly. Let's go. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Pay attention. He said, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. That can be the law that was finding fault. And they shall be to me a people. Let's look at what is in these laws. I explained it in the laws of the new covenant. Can you remember? So let's take it again. Verse 11. Let's go. And they shall not teach every man. Let's take it together. 11. Every man is neighbor, and every man is brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. What will they know? For I will be what? So, they will know me. That means, the laws in our heart is to recognize who God really is. It distinguishes him from the old covenant, from the law. So what is the character of God? He is merciful. He will take away sins, and then the sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I don't put it in my mind. Okay? Is not mindful of it. So with this one, we know him. So the death of Jesus is the knowledge of God to us. That's the knowledge of God, which had been from the Old Testament given in a promise. Do you understand? So in Luke 23:34, when he says about, right there, he said, Father, forgive them. Why did he say, Father, forgive them? Because they just killed his son. For they know not what they do. In other words, Father, release them. Don't hold this against them. Jesus said that to demonstrate the character of God. He said those things so that we will hear it. If I were Luke, I will write it differently. But don't let me save you the fear of calling me an heretic. So, obviously, the sacrifice of Jesus was not to stop people from committing sin. Amen? Ah. Up of Jesus, down, down, Satan. Is it not clear? It was to demonstrate God's character of forgiveness. And it was man that killed him. Okay? And to show again, like we said, that it's not a function of request. Is that very clear? So the sacrifice of Jesus does not stop sin. It stops the judgment of sin and the guilt of it. Does it make sense? You have come from somewhere, oh. Before we got there. Let's get back to Genesis 4. I don't know if you are eating, but go back to the garden. You want us to go back to that garden? I don't know what's wrong. I can feel it in the atmosphere. But when can we go back to that garden? We are back there. But out of it anyway. Genesis 4:7 is the first mention of sin in the Bible. And when it was mentioned, it was to prevent it. As usual. Watch this. Sin crouches at your door. Remember that. And unto thee is desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, he shall rule over you. Is the right thing. You notice that this statement is in tandem with Genesis 3:16, what was said to the woman. The same two words were used. Teshukah, T-E-S-H-U-Q-A-H, desire, to want you to be under, desire. Then the word to rule over is mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, which is the same word for dominion in Romans 5. Mashal, we saw that yesterday. To rule over. To rule over. And the very first thing that God called sin was between man and man. Have you observed it? Keep that somewhere. If you don't use it today, we'll use it next week. It's between man and man. Interpersonal relationship. Sin is crouching at you. It's the first time you will see it between a man and the other person. And it comes down, the very first time this was explained, the epistles, it was explained as love. So that verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. There was respect in 4, which is to regard. The word there, Shah, is S-H-A-A-H. S-H-A-A-H. It means to take record or to take notice. It is similar to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted. Similar. So, there was a regard for what? You don't have to stress yourself. Hebrews 11:4. Abel's faith. Do you know that Abel's conduct wasn't mentioned? Cain's conduct wasn't mentioned until now. What they went to, it was faith. Abel's faith, there was regard for faith. And what happened to Cain? As soon as there was no respect for his offering, which we know is faith, which we know is not faith, Cain was angry and his countenance fell. He was angry. You know, that is very typical for people that rely on works. It's typical. He was angry. And his countenance fell. So, look at the next thing that happened. So, do we have any moral conduct of Abel? No. The only conduct of Abel will be what? Faith in God's word. Faith in the gospel. Faith in Christ. Faith in whoever God is. Okay? And so, the next thing that happens, it says, Cain talked with Abel with his brother, and it came to pass on the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay? He was angry. He slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? That's like saying, what happened? And then he said, well, look at the answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to watch him? Then the next question. What have you done? The same thing. What have you done to who? To God? To who? To man. What have you done to man? So we will locate sin in whose interactions? Very good. Very, very good. We are arriving somewhere. In man's interaction. That's why James will teach the works of faith. Faith without works. He calls that those works love for the other person. He says, look, the prayers of faith will be the work of love. That's how James taught it in James 2. We'll see that next week. That's why he discovered that the Ten Commandments given by Moses were split into two. In Exodus 20. There was the focus on God, which is summarized as faith in God, and then where man was to do something was with man. Do you understand? As soon as the Ten Commandments, we got to the fourth, I think, and he now mentioned rest, which is, in this loving God, you are to be in his rest. Then from there, every other thing said had to do with others. So nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The crux of what is called sin and what is not sin is within my interactions with who? Men. Does it make sense? Very good. That is why this one is free. You don't have to decide to look into it so deeply. You can't situate what Adam had been doing outside Eve. Do you understand? It has to be with man in those interactions. Look at 1 John 4. Do you know that as soon as John was done talking about sins, I now begin to talk about our conduct. All the conduct that John talked about was love. Did you notice? 1 John. Did you notice that? Everything that John mentioned was love. Save the message of the Antichrist, the false prophets. Everything he mentioned was love. Look at 1 John 4. So God's love towards us, as it were, binds us to love others. So, the sacrifice of Jesus, which is forgiveness of sins, is not just for forgiveness of sins, it's to show us the character of God and an example towards man. Does it make sense to you? 1 John 4. Verse 9. God is love. Verse 8. Everyone that loves is born of God, verse 7, and knows God. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So he goes on, and then he talks about, you know, being in Christ Jesus. Look at 19. Let's take 19 together. We love because he first loved us. Let's take 20 together. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Does it make sense? Romans 13. Same thing, Paul. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. But he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it will be combined in the saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's take verse 10 together. Love works no heed to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the beginning of the law. Very clear. Same thing in Galatians 5 and James 2. So, notice that the background is always the fact that God has loved us. Okay? And he loved us as a man. Do you get it? He loved us as what? A man. In Christ Jesus. So Matthew 5:44. Say you have heard in 43. Love your enemy. Love your neighbors or hate your enemies. But now I say unto you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Wow. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be like your Father which is in heaven. Look at the character of God, Matthew 5. That you may be like your Father in heaven. So, the death of Jesus, can we say that it also had to do with the character of God? Huh? Exactly. The character of God is displayed in the death of Jesus. In Luke 6, he said, look, says, sinners love those who love them. How better are you than they are? He said, but your heavenly Father, he is kind, that's verse 29 and 28, is kind unto the unthankful, the ungrateful. That's his character. So, in the death of Jesus, we see ourselves as God's sons. We see his nature. The nature of God, the nature of forgiveness, the nature of reconciliation, the nature of peace. There's an act of peace in dealing with the judgment of sin and the guilt of sin. And then to us believers, it becomes an example of who we are. Is that clear? And that's why any action you take as a born again man outside that love of God in Christ is pure works. It's just works. Even if you do well and you take your body to be born, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and it is not because of the love of God in Christ Jesus, say you have done nothing. So there must be a sight before my action. I love because. You get it? So, God forgiving you all your sins is actually a license to act like him. Is that clear? No, the white man will say a license to sin. You are tired. It's actually the license to act that way. Is that very clear? If a man has known the love of God, he will love others. That he will hold nothing against you. He will love others. Matthew 27, quickly. Then we'll close. Tell me something. So we'll come back to sin. But we need to sort out some things very well. So, I mean, is a man born with nature of sin?
No. That's not.
What is the nature of sin? We can only call a nature of sin based on the concurrence of a man's action in disobedience. It will emerge from disobedience. Okay?
See.
Mark 27 to 46. Listen very well and don't make conclusions. My God, why have you forsaken me? I was telling someone, I said, I found out that this is just me. And I said, no, not some guys. I said, there are almost 80%, don't let me call it 99, that would be too high, of scriptures that I'm collecting myself over today are things I heard from others and never checked it myself. I don't have a conclusion. Okay, this is it. So I walk to the answer. So it's very intelligent. That's why I gave you a lot of scriptures. Do you understand? Go back home and pick it. And read it yourself. And see it. Is that clear? Make sure you do it. Don't take my word as law. Or am I to myself? Verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, obviously, this was taken from a scripture, okay, which is Psalm 22. Let's hold on there. We'll come back there. In Galatians 4, put it somewhere because I might answer this next week and I might not, but depends on the temple we reach next week. Galatians 4:4 talks about when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. So who determines the fullness of time? Fullness of time of what? Paul gave an illustration. Okay? And that illustration was, you know, we're all under the law, you know, like children, you know, until the time appointed of the Father. He gave an illustration used by the Greeks of his days. Now, even so we, when we were under bondage, you know. And so, you can't call that illustration the Father. Because he mentioned bondage. We are not free from God's bondage. So, he now said, God, let's look at it. I think you need to. Let me skip it. I'll just mention it and we'll explore it next week. Who determines that fullness of time? Well, we can bring our calendar. Now I say verse 1, that the heir, as long as he's a child, divides nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, he is under tutors and governors of the time appointed of the Father. Even so we. The Father here is not our Father. It's an illustration. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So the children there is the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Wow. Let's hold on there. The word there is chronos, actually. And the word fullness is the word pleroma, which means that there were times. Times and times and times now became full. It appears from Paul's argument here that sin got to his very head. So the sacrifice of Jesus became that sin was well spelled out. God's character had always been on. Forgiveness of sins had been available since the garden. Do you understand? Don't ever forget that. And don't forget that what God sent through his son was the spirit of his son. Forgiveness had been on right from the garden. In fact, before man sinned, before the earth of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that fullness of time will be explored a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ, or 19, offering our God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespasses. And we explored this and said, that is the word catalyst and catalasso, which is, God's character is to reach out to man. So God always reaches out to man. So then what then did Jesus now mean in Matthew 27:46? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he said. Was he forsaken? That word, forsaken, pay attention to this. Won't be consistent with the things he himself said from the Holy Scriptures. By the time you read Acts 2, verse 27, because thou will not leave my soul in hell. You will not abandon, same word, you will not abandon my soul in hell. Acts 2:31, his soul was not abandoned in hell. That word abandon is the same thing Paul said about Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, the popular Demas. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, it's consistent with God not to abandon. 2 Corinthians 4:9, also 2 Timothy 4:10, sorry, and 16. 2 Corinthians 4:9. It is consistent with God not to abandon. So, abandoning is the exact opposite of cartilage, which is to reconcile. Then what then did he mean? Let's study it a bit. My God, why have you forsaken me? Terrible, 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 terrible. English problem. The word why is the word tis, T-I-S. It's an interrogative pronoun. We have four words we can pick from. Who, which, what, why. Who, which, what, why. King James picked why. So, we can follow them. We may not follow them. Let's go to the person who said it by prophecy. And the Greek calls it an interrogative pronoun. Like saying, what, which, why, how. Okay? Psalm 22 verse 1. Obviously, this was the words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me, far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the day, but thou hearest not in the night season, and I'm not silent. Thou only, thou inhabitant place of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, and thou delivered them. Let's keep all that, and let's just go to 22. Let's do 22 together. 22? Save me. Okay, let's have on 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name, that's Hebrews 2, verse 12. In the midst of the brethren, in the midst of the confusion, will I praise you. So, did he affirm that God didn't abandon him? Look at 18. He told the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing a delight in him. Are you there? So, what kind of question do we call this? Look at verse 24. Let's take 24 together. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, and when he cried unto him, he heard. So, that Matthew 27:46. Was it a cry for help or a cry of abandonment? Huh? Talk to me now. Exactly. Because he said he did not abandon him. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23 is what now puts everything in perspective. We saw it in Genesis that God doesn't abandon anybody. Okay? Is that clear? It is man who abandons God. I thought we saw that. Okay. Luke 23. After he has said that, if you put all those facts together, when he cried, my God, why forsake him? He said other things after. John 19:10 says, he said, it is finished. It is fulfilled. Luke 23:43 was after Matthew 27:46. And he said unto that criminal, verily, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Is that the person that says he has been abandoned? Are you following me? Uh-huh. So verse 6, look at it. Look at verse 46. Let's say 46 again. Let's go. And when with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto your hands I. Alright, man. To do what? To keep? No, to raise from the dead now. Okay? So it was an interrogative discussion in Matthew 27:46 to make us see that God did not abandon him. So it was not a statement of doubt. Neither was it a statement of lament. It was a statement confirming the faithfulness of God. Unto your hands I commit my spirit. So he was buried in our guilt and shame, and God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So God never leaves man. And you see, that was what Paul was saying in Matthew, in Acts 17. He said, though he be not far. Praise God. He be not far from all of us. So that's why your prophet said, in him we live. Don't be using it for a theme of a church. It's if unbelievers are saying, in him we live, we move, and have our being. But however, for you, he has now given assurance in that he raised up through this man, whom he raised from the Jesus Christ. And therefore, time of ignorance, God has with us. I've explained that to you in Lord Genesis before. So, you can see that God never abandoned man. Not once. In every nation. Everywhere. There's a tugging on man's heart to believe the report about God. Let's leave that for now. So, did God abandon Jesus? No, he didn't. Man's sin, or man, is the one that abandons God. What the saved man now does? What is the faith you and I now have? Huh? We receive what? You have forgotten what I've been saying. What did we receive? Forgiveness of sins. Huh? So forget that abandoning. I'll say, I'll leave God. What if a man now leaves God? Go and sit down. What he has simply done is not to accept. The man that is destroyed, which happens, you know, upon the death of a man, is a man that has not received. That's what he has done. So, we'll keep that a bit. We'll check it again next week. But note that God does not abandon. It's not that God doesn't abandon his children. God does not abandon. Okay? Does that make you sad? It shouldn't make you sad. It should make you glad. So forgiveness is preached. It's no longer done. It is preached. It is believed. It's what God has done in Christ. And we believe it and receive it. Praise God. So that means the gospel we preach is a gospel that unveils The mystery of God's character. Right? So the death of Jesus is God's revelation. His incarnation was. His 3.5 years of ministry was. But the fullness of his revelation happened when he died. And then he was buried. Then he rose from the dead. Then humanity beheld God. And it changed the entire concept that Satan, also bad law of sin and death, had done to man's mind about God. So there is a correction of what we think about God. That's why Jesus said, they will know me. They will know the eternal life. Who is the true God? And whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. You will know. Son of God has come, for John 5:20, to give us an understanding. So we have an understanding. Say, we have an understanding. It's an understanding we have now. Are you there? So let's look at Satan's work and we'll close there. The word devil is from the word diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. This will help you now. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. You'll find it in Matthew 4:1. I said I was going to look at the similarity between what happened to Adam and Jesus. Give us till next week. Because of our time now. Matthew 4:1, Matthew 4:5, Matthew 4:8, and Matthew 4:11. In the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4:1, 4:5, 4:8, 4:11, and Luke 16:1. It's from the word diabalo. D-I-A-B-A-L-L-O. It means to bring charges. To bring charges. Is from the old word Satan, Satanas, Hebrew word, S-A-T-A-N-A-S, which means the same thing. To accuse someone who opposes you. And look at what Paul says, to turn them from the power of Satan, Matthew 26:18, unto God. From the power of Satan to God. See what he called it. That they might receive what? The forgiveness of sins. An inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith that is in me. Acts 26:18. Paul says that is his gospel. From the power of Satan unto God. By using the word, he will reply, it will mean one who brings accusation. This is the reason why the great man of God, Peter, says Satan had filled the heart of Ananias. You can see this. So, let's see how he's described. Romans 16:20. Opposition to the gospel, and he started by talking about those who deceive the hearts of the simple. He actually started by those who deceive. They now mention the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. That is charges, opposition. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Satan should tempt you. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest it take advantage of us to bring charges. 2 Corinthians 11:4 will be vital. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which have not been accepted, you shall bear with him. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now what is he supposed to do? Verse 3. To beguile through his subtlety that your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is where? In Christ. So you can see the same thing. To corrupt. So by bringing charges against you, what has he done? Huh? What is it done? What does God do? There is no condemnation. Satan now brings charges against you. To what intent? Would you know it is Satan? If you know it is Satan, you walk away. So he comes softly. Can you remember? Softly. You know, that's what we said he did in the garden. Similar to those who crept in unawares. Can you remember? Softly. So you will not notice it. That suddenly you start feeling like, look, I can't stand before God. God thinks like this about me. He said, you have yielded to the subtlety of Satan. Because the only thing you will find in God is simplicity, aplotis, generosity. Unconditional giving. So what he will do is to corrupt your mind from that simplicity that is found in Christ. And then Paul talked about, you know, the angel of Satan that buffeted him by persecuting him in all this. So you have, he brings charges and he opposes you. So the issue really with Satan is he opposes the character of God. That's what he does. The character of God. We'll mark this a bit more later. So Revelation 12:11, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the reason for our testimony. The death of Jesus has taken away any double-mindedness we have about God. Do you understand? Anything you have done about God, the Lord is saying to us, church, look, you will have to change what he did in Christ. What he did in Christ has given us an impression about him forever. Hallelujah. Anything, that's why Paul says to Christ, if anyone brings another gospel, Paul put himself there, he said, myself, any other apostle, everybody, so an angel from heaven, let the person be accursed. That is, the message is the same thing. That's it. In the gospel we have the singular understanding of the character of God. He forgives. David said, look, it wasn't David, he said, if the Lord will mark iniquity, who can stand? He didn't say the Lord marks iniquity. He said, if thou, Lord, will mark iniquity, who can stand? He said, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be worshipped. So if you worship a God who is angry, then forgives after, it is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are worshipping. Satan has corrupted your mind successfully. Are you following what I'm saying? If you are a believer, it isn't. Praise God. Is it clear? So when Jesus rose from the dead, and when he died and rose from the dead, Paul says this is the mystery of godliness. The sin of angels. He lived up in the world. Hallelujah. That now we see him. He has loved us. You don't know God more than what he did in Christ. Anything that brings any vision, any dream, any teaching, any series, Greek and Hebrew, it is the subtlety of the Satanas. Diabolos. That was happening. The character of God is consistent. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he was talking about, you know, because we use scriptures that should be used for justification. We are used to getting jobs, fighting the government. You know, and so by the time those scriptures, you will never know what is there. Yeah. If God be for me, so by the time they tell you what it means is that God is never against man. Ah, you know the reason why I think like that? Because you are against your boss at work. You have not so learned Christ. You don't know him. So are you following this? The moment you lose sight of the gospel in the Bible, my guy, you and the no, I don't think just have changed. You can't hold them bound for what they did in Sinai. But the Bible says, come. It's not the Bible says. What is the gospel? If it's not the gospel, it's not God. If it's not the gospel, it's not God. That's why Jesus said, look, every sin, all manner of sin that a man does shall be forgiven. And blasphemy. All manner. You know what manner is? All manner. That's scandalous. It's heavy. It's heavy. All manner. And you know some people carry this up for God and say, you have to come on, God. What's your own? Are you God? What is your own? All manner. Except but the blasphemy. I was talking about blasphemy yesterday. It means to turn wrong as right and right as wrong. So it shall not be forgiven. Not in this age or in that which is to come. Which obviously is hardness of your heart towards the character of God. So what a man does to be destroyed is that he rejects who God is. That's what he does. You will see some people in church who are speaking in tongues and are not saved. And you see some people, you don't think they are saved because they don't match up to your moral ethics, there's morality in Christianity. Don't ever forget that. But morality is not Christianity. You see those people, you'll be surprised that they're not just living in the book of life, they have chapters in the book of life. And these other people you are talking about, they're in another book. Because by the flesh, by the law, shall no one be justified. Amen. Is that there? So, the gospel puts in perspective the character of God. That is why it is called eternal life. That is, it is God's impression in our hearts forever. You can't change it. Some say eternal life is not eternal. Eternal does not mean forever. It means the quality. You know, when you start sounding like that, your issue is no longer doctrinal. It is now medical. You need to now ask a doctor to walk in love. Don't collect money. This one is too expensive. You pay for it. Hallelujah. He who has seen me has seen me. That's what he said. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's why Paul said, look, feed the church of God, which he has purchased. He let the pastor know, because the pastors act like managing directors, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. Amen. And that's important. So in salvation, I think it's clear. Are we okay in the garden? We'll be back there for other things. But I think we have sorted some basic things.